Gracious Lord, please be at work in us to establish our hearts in holiness, that we might serve you with diligence, that we might love one another and love you. Please, Heavenly Father, do your gracious work by your word and spirit in us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Can someone go let Mrs. Kunda in? She's outside making strange gestures towards us. So you might remember, this is just a reminder to you, not an introduction to the sermon. You might remember my embarrassing moment last week. Remember when I forgot about what week it was, week of the month, and we launched into regular prayer time instead of breaking up in prayer time? Well, I want to save you from a similar embarrassing moment. I figured out about midweek why I did it wrong. And the reason was because we did Faith Academy on the first week of the month instead of the last week of the month because I was sick. And so my schedule was off in my head. But that might mean that your schedule is off as well, because you might be surprised to know that next week is Faith Academy. And so I'm giving you this warning that we will be doing Faith Academy next week, and you've been given an assignment by your loving pastor to do some work in some outlines and figure out some key themes and some favorite verses and things like that. And so I don't want you to be as embarrassed as I was last week if you come unprepared for next week. Yes, Mr. Kunda.
We can check the calendar, which should be up to date.
We can check the calendar. The calendar is by definition up to date. Oh, yes, well, we can. Some might say we should. All right, so let's get into our text now as we look together at this. Here is Paul, you remember, he was talking about how much he longed to be with them, and then he sent Timothy, and he heard the good report from Timothy about how well they were doing and how much progress they had made, and yet he still wanted to go see them to make up for what was lacking in their faith. He loved them, but he had an agenda for their change and for their growth in grace and progress. And so that's where we left him. And now he says, may the Lord, may our God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. He says, I want to be with you. I long to be with you. And he is praying that God would send him there. So he's recognizing this dependence. He has this dependent recognition. All right. So he recognizes that he can't just decide, hey, I'm going to go. He can't just decide, I'm going to make this happen. He recognizes that he is under the providential hand of God, and God rules and overrules. James 4 teaches us this loud and clear. James 4, verse 13. It says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. For what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, and we will do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Instead of the arrogance of Paul saying, here's my plan, Paul humbly prays and asks God to send him. Prays that God would open up the way for him to get there. Because Paul recognizes that these things are not under his control. It's true for all of us. It's a fact for all of us. None of us can make a plan about tomorrow, because tomorrow can change dramatically very quickly. And we've seen that personally in our own church, even in this last week. Dramatic changes happen in a heartbeat. Sometimes positive, sometimes negative, but dramatic changes happen. And so we need to live our lives with these recognitions that in the dramatic and in the much less dramatic, we don't get to control the way our future looks. We don't get to say, I'm going to go here and do this and get this done, or go there and do that. And we talk in the vernacular, of course. We say, yes, these are our plans, and it's reasonable to have plans. To fail to plan is to plan to fail. It's good to have plans, But all the while, we hold our plans loosely, knowing that God is the one who's in charge. And when he changes our plans, we trust him because he's really in charge and he really is the wise one. Ephesians 1:11, it's talking specifically about God's power in salvation, but there's a principle in here that goes beyond that. Ephesians 1:11 says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." All things are worked according to the counsel of his will. God's providence rules everything, not just our salvation, particularly in this context, our salvation, but even more than that. Every detail of our lives is ruled according to the counsel of his will. And this is a reality that we have to live with. The world thinks they are the captain of their own vessels. They're the ones that determine their direction, and they are the ones that determine their outcome. But that is not the case, and we know that for a fact, because God has told us that he is the one who determines the outcome. He is the one who establishes our course and sets our path. And so we have to live with this recognition. Now, Paul especially had to live with this recognition because he was an apostle of God. He was sent by God, empowered by the Spirit to accomplish this missionary work that he was doing. And so really, in many ways, even beyond the way that we live, much of his itinerary was established really directly by God. But even though Paul is a special case there, the principle still applies to all of us, that we should have this humble dependence on God. We should wisely acknowledge that we are not the captains of our own vessel. We are not the ones who choose our outcome. It is God and God alone. I remember as a kid being so eager to be an adult, because when I became an adult, then nobody could tell me what to do. And then I became an adult, and I realized now there are just more people telling me what to do. But that's just how it works. We think that we're going to get to this point of freedom where we get just to choose our own destiny. And it doesn't work. You think, if I graduate from high school, man, then I'm going to be free. Well, nope. If I graduate from college, then I'm definitely going to be free. Nope. If I get married, then I'm going to be free. Nope. If I get the really good job, then I'm going to be free. Nope. Well, then when I retire, well, then I'm definitely going to be free. And then there's a list of doctor's appointments. This is the way it works. We think that we're going to get control of our lives. But God is the only one who has control of our lives. And we need to live in humble dependence on him. Again, that doesn't mean that we don't plan. That doesn't mean that we don't try. It doesn't mean that we don't set goals and work towards those goals. But the whole time, we hold those things loosely, trusting the Lord and knowing that he is in control. And every time we try grabbing onto those things a little more tightly, it gets a little harder. We see that we really don't have that control. So he's saying here, I really want to go be with you guys. But I want to go be with you not just so I can enjoy your company. There's something I need to teach you. There's something I need to build up in you. And verse 12 shows us this. It says, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you." Here, Paul is repeating something that he repeats all the time. This is like Paul 101. It's actually New Testament 101. That here is this key value for the Church of Jesus Christ, that we would love one another. It's not just a persistent reminder from Paul. It starts with Jesus. Jesus in John 13:34, this is sort of the classic expression of it, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So here Jesus says it right off the bat. The world's going to know that you're my disciples by the way that you love one another. And that message is picked up by just about every single New Testament writer. Paul talks about it many places, but he talks about it in Galatians 5. It says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." And so Paul here is picking up the same theme, and he's saying, serve one another in love. Because you love one another, because God has called us to love our neighbor as ourselves, then we should love one another. And Peter also picks this up in 1 Peter 4:8, where he says, "Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." So this is this explicit command, this explicit and repeated command in the New Testament, that we as brothers and sisters in Christ would have a deep and profound love for one another, a sacrificial service of each other, an interest in one another's good, the desire to help, the desire to be a blessing. This is what we are called to. And Paul looks at the Thessalonians with all the good that they've done, and he says, you need to grow in love for one another. And I am sure that the Lord looks at us and says, they need to grow in love for one another. Not that we're doing a terrible job, not that we're worse than anyone else, but the call to love one another is an extremely high call. The call to live our lives sacrificially serving one another is something that we can always grow in the ability of doing. And so we look and say, Lord, what gifts and graces have you given me? And what needs are there? Where are there people who are in need? And how can I meet those needs? How can I care? How can I invest? How can I provide? How can I help? The Lord has given us these concentric circles of those who we should love, starting with our families, going from our families to the church, going from the church to the broad church, going from the broad church even to every neighbor. And so we have these concentric circles of responsibility, but it is our responsibility in every single one of those circles to be active in loving our brothers and sisters and in loving our neighbor as ourself. And so this is something that we're called to. And again, Paul repeats this again and again. And you've got to be pretty sure that when the Bible repeats something, it's important. We believe that the main things are the plain things. Well, here is a plain thing that Christians ought to love one another. Christians ought to care for one another, look to the needs of others as more important than their own needs. This isn't just something we do naturally. This is a result. This is a fruit of the Spirit. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is love. This is the Spirit at work in us. We don't naturally, actually, sacrificially serve. Sure, we might give some minor sacrificial service here and there apart from the Spirit, but it's only when the Spirit is at work in us. It's only when we're trusting Christ and trusting His grace that we're really willing to invest the things that are precious to us to care for those who are in need around us. But that's what we're called to look to the needs of others and to love and to serve one another. And I also want you to notice on this that they would be increasing and abound in love. Right? They're doing pretty good. Paul is complimentary of them. But they need to increase. They need to increase so much that they abound, that they overflow, that love is just pouring out of them. And so we're not going to get to this point where we're just like, yep, I'm there. I'm doing it. I love my brothers and sisters the way that I should, there is this constant increasing and abounding that we are called to. And so we might look at this picture and say, oh, I can never do that. I could never be that sacrificial. I could never make that kind of progress. But what Paul is calling them to is the same thing the Holy Spirit is calling us to. And it's an increase. It's a step up. It's saying, how can I do more to love my brothers and sisters? How can I more faithfully take what God has given to me and help my brothers and sisters? Here's how it works. We take the notch up and we say, I am going to sacrificially do this much more. And then we do that and we find, God is still faithful. I thought I was sacrificially giving, but really it turned out that God gave back to me more than I gave to that other person. That I took this thing that was precious to me and I shared it with someone else, whether it's my time or my money or my knowledge or whatever it is. I took this thing that I thought was precious to me and I shared it with someone else, and it turns out I didn't miss it as much as I thought I would. In fact, I didn't miss it at all because the Lord's blessing was overflowing. And so then we take that step, and then we're called again to take another step and to continue. But each step we take, each increase towards abounding that we take, we find that God is faithful, that he doesn't abandon us in our sacrificial giving, but instead he provides increased blessing and increased joy in that labor as we go along. Not every time, not a one-to-one correlation, not like it's an equation where if you give to God, he's going to give to you, and you give $1,000 and he's going to give you $2,000. It's not mechanical, but it is the way that God works. That when you sacrificially serve, when you increase and abound in that sacrificial service, you find the sacrifice is no sacrifice at all, because you're walking with Christ and you're getting the blessing that comes from Christ. So Paul is praying that we would increase and abound in our love for one another. And I urge you to give that some thought. Say, how precisely can I increase in my love for those around me? Lord, is there someone who I need to love? Is there an action that I need to take? Is there something that you have given to me that I can share with those who are in need? I encourage you to give it some thought, some prayerful thought before the Lord, saying, where do you want me to serve? How do you want me to help? And how can I love? And then there's verse 13, the closing verse. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So who's the one doing the establishing here? It's the Lord. Now the Lord would do the establishing. You see that in verse 12. The Lord is the one who's going to establish your hearts blameless in holiness. That when Christ returns on that last day, you will have the maturity, the blamelessness, the holiness that is necessary to honor the Lord. Now, this is the progress of both justification and sanctification, establishing us blameless in holiness is justification. We would never be blameless if we were not forgiven of our sins and given perfect righteousness in Christ Jesus. But that's a once and done fact, that if we're in Christ Jesus, we are established holy, blameless in holiness before the Lord judicially. But it also works itself out in our sanctification. And you can see here in the text, it's talking about sanctification. It's talking about that as we love one another, we will be established as blameless in holiness. So it's certainly not talking about justification there. It's not saying that we earn our salvation by loving one another. Now, the Bible's pretty clear about that, that's not how we earn our salvation. It's only by grace. And yet the progress of sanctification, the holiness that we work out in our lives, the blamelessness that we seek to pursue is the blamelessness of sanctification. It's the holiness of sanctification. It's growing to be in the image of Christ, who laid down his life for his friends. That's the sanctification that he's talking about here. That's how we are established, how our hearts are established in blamelessness and holiness. Our records are blameless in Christ, and Christ, through his sanctifying work, makes our hearts blameless. Let's look at Ephesians 4, verse 11. It says, he himself gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till all have come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the status of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine and by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working which works every part, which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is a crucial verse for understanding this entire text. Because basically what Paul is saying here in this text in Ephesians is that we have been built up as the church so that we can grow in maturity. So we can grow in conformity to the image of Christ. And that happens as the whole body works together. Each one doing its part. Each part of the body doing the task that has been given. Each part sacrificially serving one another and serving the Lord. And as we each do this job of loving one another and loving God and serving him in the way that he's called us to, we together reach this level of maturity to the fullness that God has called us to so that we honor him. And that's also what our text is talking about. Our text is saying that as we are established, as our hearts are established in blamelessness and holiness, that's a picture of maturity. That's the picture of us growing in grace and becoming more holy, being able to know the truth and to do the will of God, to be able to know what is right and good and to be able to do it. All that is the maturity that God builds in us. And in the midst of that call to maturity, he's saying, I put you together to love each other. And that's how it happens. Christ, by his Spirit, works in us. He puts us together and we serve each other and we grow together and we serve one another and we are equipped to serve more and we are established in that holiness. And that's what Paul wants to do. Paul's not saying, I'm going to stay back here and watch this happen from a distance. Paul says, I am praying that God sends me to you guys so that I can help you do this. He says, you guys need me to get this done. And that's the way it is with all of us. God has put us all in each other's lives. We need each other so that we can grow in maturity, so that we can be strengthened. You really are God's gift to the person on the other pew. You really are God's help and God's blessing so that others can be mature. Because without you, they will be incomplete in their establishment of holiness. They will not grow in the maturity that they need without the saints pulling together to serve each other in a way that honors the Lord. This is our growth. This is our progress. This is our sanctification. Of course, in Christ Jesus, we're forgiven and we have that eternal hope. But that hope for maturity, as that salvation works itself out, is something that is dependent on all of us sacrificially serving so that we can together grow in that maturity. So that's what Paul longs for them. That's what the Holy Spirit longs for us. And that is what we should long for ourselves. Let's pray. Oh Lord, you have put us in this situation where we need each other in order to grow in the way that you have called us to. That we are dependent on your grace, the work of your Spirit, your redeeming love, and the fellowship of the saints, and the sacrificial service of the brothers, and the example of all who walk with you, so that our hearts might be established. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would indeed do that in us, so that as we look forward to the return of Christ, that the church might grow in maturity. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.